Well, we did have a great discipleship conference this weekend, and I want to thank Doug for speaking this weekend, and just his ministry and Jill's ministry to our church this weekend and other times before. If you're newer to our church, maybe you haven't met Doug and Jill, and so maybe you weren't able to be here this weekend, and so it's going to be your privilege to get to hear Doug now, and hopefully you can meet Jill as well. Doug and Jill minister at Brackenhurst Baptist Church in Johannesburg, South Africa, and they've been there since 1993. And they have five daughters and five son-in-laws and 13 grandchildren. And Doug and I met 13 years ago, and so Doug had already been in ministry for 15 years longer than I had. And so whenever I met Doug, I was like, this is a guy that I need to learn from. And it's been just a huge blessing for me and in my ministry to get to learn from Doug and be able to spend time with him. Doug loves the Lord. He loves his family. He loves his church. And he also loves this church. And he asks about many of you by name whenever we talk each month. He prays for this church. And so we've benefited from his ministry, even in ways that we're unaware of. And so please just join me in welcoming Doug to our pulpit this morning. So.
Well, thank you very much. I do love this church. I love your pastor. Daniel and I were talking yesterday just about God's kindness in just allowing our paths to cross some years ago. And though we live 8 or 10,000 miles away from each other, we have a deep friendship. And I have benefited from Daniel. I'm a little bit older than him. And yet I see Daniel as a peer. I see him as someone that, as my teacher, I've learned much from him, and I do thank the Lord from him. And I said to him today, if I ever had reason to come back to the States, this is exactly where I would come. And I mean that. I would become a member of Bethany Community Church, but during the winter I would go to Florida. I was thinking this morning about that line from the Chronicles of Narnia where the land where it is always winter. And it seems like that's what it's been here. But thank you for introducing me to all four seasons this week. It's been a real blessing. But I am missing the warmth of Johannesburg. So it's been great to be with you this weekend talking about worship. And this morning, if you would join me in Revelation 7, I want to preach on the theme, All Nations Worship God. Great passage that points us to this reality. If I ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. And now we see the result of that sealing. After this I looked. Now it's a heavenward look. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You may be seated. Thank you. John Piper, famously, I think for the first time in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, made the statement that missions exist because worship doesn't. And he went on to explain that there is a lot of false worship, but the true worship of the true God does not exist in places where the gospel is not gone, and therefore we have missions. The church's assignment is to do all that we can to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, establishing them in the gospel, in gospel-faithful local churches, in which they will worship the true God. We do all this in preparation for that day in which true worship will be universal. That is the theme of Revelation 7. And for this morning's purpose, I want us to focus on the truth that our earthly worship has a purpose. It has a telos. It has an end game. And that telos, that purpose that we must keep before us is that all peoples, all nations will worship the true God. You could title Revelation 7 simply this, Sealed to Worship. That amid the various interpretations of who the 144,000 are, today I will give you the definitive answer. Amid all the various interpretations of that, though there might be debate about how we get there, we are going to get to the point one day where there's going to be representations from every people group around the throne worshiping the Lamb. And that drives us and should drive us in our worship. A worshiping people, this is my theme, it's the theme of the chapter, that a worshiping people results in a worshiping world. That's where we're headed for one day. Just two main points this morning. And the first one is simply this in verses 1 to 8, sealed for witness. Sealed for witness. Up until this point, we have in chapters 1 to 3, there are some warnings from the Lord. As I explained on Friday night, I'm of the view that the book of Revelation was written somewhere in the early to mid 60s AD, and that a purpose of this book was to prepare the early New Testament church for suffering that was soon to occur when the Jewish wars broke out and eventually Jerusalem would be destroyed. So in chapters 1 to 3, we have a warning from the Lord. In chapter 4, as we saw on Friday night, we see that worthy is the Lord. There is this worship, heavenly worship around the Lord, saying he's worthy, he's holy, holy, holy. In chapter 5, which I love today reading and singing about, we see worthy is the Lamb. But in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, we have the beginning of the wrath of the Lamb. It actually ends with those words, hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And the chapter ends with these words, for the great day of their wrath has come, And who can stand? That is, who can survive the wrath of the Lamb when the judgment falls? Who's going to survive this? Well, chapter 7 immediately tells us some people who will stand. We read in the first verse, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding back the four winds." Winds, and again, the book of Revelation is a very Hebraic book. Lots of Old Testament imagery in this book. And winds in the Old Testament oftentimes, most times, spoke of God's wrath. So the wrath of God is being held back. And who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to withstand the wrath of the Lamb? Well, we're told here that 144,000 are sealed, 12,000 from each from the tribe of Israel. And those who are sealed are the ones who are able to withstand the wrath of the Lamb. To be sealed in the New Testament is to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is to be protected. It is to be guarded. We talked about that and sang about that this morning already. And the question is, who's going to be able to endure God's wrath? Who can survive His wrath? It is those who have been sealed by God. And this scene here is taking place on earth. This seal is simply authenticating those who belong to the Lamb, those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have the Spirit of God, those who have experienced the gospel of God, and they believe the gospel, and the Spirit of God indwells them. Those are the ones who are able to stand. There's three, perhaps, major Orthodox interpretations of the 144,000. One of those is that this represents the church, the multi-ethnic church throughout all the ages. Second interpretation is that many people see this as a future remnant of Jews who will be converted during a time referred to as the Great Tribulation. But another interpretation of this is that this is symbolic language speaking of the quantitative fullness of the early first century Jewish church. And that what we're having pictured here is God protecting His church as a great time of tribulation breaks out upon Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Again, that's a view that I would lean towards. And exactly who these are, we can debate that. But the result of this is that, and we read in the last part of this chapter, is that there's a people around the throne worshiping the Lamb. So whatever your eschatology, we can all agree on that, right? In the end, we win. In the end, Christ wins. In the end, everyone for whom He died is going to be brought in to worship Him forever and ever. Uppermost in John's mind, by the way, with the sealing, is not so much a physical security, but rather a protection of the faith of those who are suffering. Because these people who are sovereignly sealed by God, they are the ones who are able to withstand the wrath of the Lamb because they've been delivered from the wrath of the Lamb. Paul tells us in Romans 8, which Daniel will get to in 4 years, I think. My last opportunity to pick on you, Daniel, all right? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ have been sealed by the Spirit, and therefore there's no fear of the wrath of the Lamb. We are going to be sealed forever and secured. And this sovereignly sealed people by God's grace they're sealed, but they're still going to suffer. The first century church went through difficult times, just as the church throughout history has gone through difficult times, and yet we are sealed by the Spirit of God. Our faith is preserved. I shared yesterday that 4 years ago I was seriously ill in the hospital for about 3 months. And after about 5 weeks of every day having blood tests and checking my infection levels, and they were trying to drain some nastiness out of my system, my infection rates began to get lower and lower, and I was so excited about that. And one day, a specialist physician came in, and he said, "Mr. Van Meter," he said, "I have some bad news." He said, "Your infection rates have gone up." And I actually just began to weep. I was just so discouraged. And he called my wife, and he said to Jill, he said, "You know, I think your husband is depressed." And my wife very wisely said, "Well, do you think maybe he's just discouraged?" Which I was. But anyway, he arranged for a psychiatrist to come see me. And this nice guy from the hospital came to counsel me. And he said to me, "I know you're a pastor, and I know you're religious." And he said, "In my experience, religious people always assume they're going to get better. And maybe that's why you're depressed." I said, "Really, I'm not really depressed, but I am discouraged because I'm not getting better." And I said, "But let me just explain something to you." I said, "What you just described to me is what we call in my circles a prosperity theology." I said, "I don't believe that just because I'm a follower of Christ, that necessarily everything is going to go well." I said, "I believe this, that despite," I said, "in fact, I know I might very well die of this." I said, "But I want you to know that I am still trusting Christ." And he left and never came back again. But what I was saying to him is true. Just because I've been sealed doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer. And we need to realize that when we're saved to worship God, and if you're faithfully worshiping God, it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean you're not going to physically suffer. It doesn't mean you're not going to relationally suffer. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer in your family. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer even in your church relationships. But we've been sealed by the Spirit of God, and we're secured. And that gives us all the more reason to keep crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us." These were sealed people and sovereignly sealed. And they were a suffering yet sealed people, and they were a suffering and a serving people. They are suffering for, and I'll show you this in a moment, for and with their Savior. They are persevering in the faith, which is why they are standing before the Lord. This is why they are able to continue to persevere, because they belong to Christ, and because they belong to Christ, they are able to stand and to serve. I have a friend in Lucknow, India, Harshit Singh. I think you're using his book. And I was with him a few years ago, and he was telling me all that they've been through as a church. He said that one morning, thankfully nobody was in the building, a grenade was thrown into a church building. It was incredible persecution. Last year, he and several members were leaving church, and they were assaulted and beat up by the community. He was telling me when I was staying with him, he said, "We just moved into this flat because the neighbors made us leave the last flat where we were staying." And here was this brother who was suffering, but because he was sealed by the Spirit of God, because he was saved by the grace of God, because he was sealed by the Spirit of God, he could carry on serving God. A man filled with joy. And because of that, others are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings us to the second major heading. And don't get too excited. The second point will be longer than the first one. Saved for worship. You have these people sealed. Their faith is preserved. It's an earthly scene, but now there's this heavenly scene. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and language, peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." This is a picture. It's a conceptual picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, a very Hebraic book, the book of Revelation. You'll never understand the book of Revelation if you don't understand the Old Testament. They're waving palm branches. There was a feast established in Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And in 1 week out of the year, the people were to leave their houses and they were to go camping for a week. And they were to build these booths, these tabernacles, and they were to make them out of palm branches and other kinds of branches they could find. And they would stay in there as a remembrance of God bringing them out of Egypt and the time they spent in the wilderness and how God sustained them. It's a picture, it's an Old Testament picture of the Exodus and God delivering his people. And that's what you have here, is this multitude of people who have experienced the greatest of Exodus, not just out of Egypt, but from sin and Satan himself. They've been redeemed by the Lamb. But where do these multitude come from? These multitude come from the ministry of the 144,000. They are sealed to witness, and the result of that is this great multitude. We read in verse 10, and they are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." The elder asked John, "Who are these?" John's answers, "You know, I don't know." And he answers, the angel answers, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." And what does that mean? Does that mean that these particular individuals were experiencing tribulation? I think that is a truth. But I think when you make the connection between the first half of this chapter and the second half of the chapter, this suffering but sealed church in the first generation, which is primarily a Jewish church, they are being faithful. They are persevering in the midst of their suffering. They are continuing to worship God amidst the heartache. And as a result of that witness, now the gospel is going to go to others. And when you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. What you have in verses 9 to 18 is no longer a predominantly Jewish church. What you have is a multi-ethnic church who are not delivered from all kinds of tribulation themselves. These people have been saved. Just as the predominantly Jewish church in the first generation of Christians worship God, now we have this multi-ethnic church worshiping God. And even though they're from all peoples and nations, even though predominantly they are Gentiles, there's this picture of the Feast of Booths, because now you have the fullness of what Paul calls in Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God. Whether you would accept my interpretation of the 144,000 is irrelevant. What is relevant is for us to see in this chapter that these people who are converted from every tribe, nation, people, this global people of God, they have been saved for one purpose, and that is to worship God. The purpose of the Great Commission is for us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will join us now in worship, and that through our worship and through our ministry, by the grace of God, that gospel will spread amongst the nations, amongst the people, and one day we will all be gathered around as a redeemed multitude worshiping and praising God. This chapter is one of the greatest encouragements to missions, particularly when things are difficult. Our church years ago sent missionaries to India, and they had a wonderful ministry. We've sent three families to India over the years, and they had a wonderful ministry there, and through the years planted three churches that are now planting other churches. The political landscape changed quite a bit from the first time we sent the Franks family to India. And it got to the point there where the Indian government would no longer give our missionaries visas, and they had to leave. But what is really wonderful is even though they had to leave, they left churches behind that are worshiping God. And right now, in the midst of great struggle, the church is growing. People are being converted. Just last week, we had our missions conference at our church, and we saw a presentation from our brother Emmanuel, who is in Karnataka in India, and Tommy Fundervold, who you graciously support with Imprint. He and his wife, Allison, who's our daughter, by the way, were in India, and they established with Emmanuel Belgium Baptist Church. And he showed us slide after slide, year after year, the last 6 years, how that church has grown. And even though they have all kinds of uphill, all kinds of opposition from their neighbors, God continues to save people. And on a Sunday morning, several hours ago, as they met, they were singing the same kind of songs we were, praising God, worshiping God. There's a redeemed multitude. Gareth, who is our missionary there, he had to leave there, and he ended up going to the UAE and pastoring New Life Church in Abu Dhabi. And 2 weeks ago, I was at a discipleship conference, and just before I got up to speak, my phone was blowing up. And I looked at this, and he said, "Pray for us." He said, "There's missiles going all over our head." And he said, "America has just bombed Iran. And so now UAE is being bombed." And I've had a lot of communication with Gareth over the last couple of weeks. And he said it was quite frightening. He said our house was shaking as the missiles were going overhead, and then they were being taken out. He said we were standing on the roof watching this. And I said, maybe it wouldn't be a good idea to stand on the roof. I don't know, just a little bit of pastoral advice there. In the midst of this, but he just sent us a missions report. And in the midst of all of this, they know they're being kept. And they're being kept so that they as a church can worship God. The point I'm simply trying to make here is whatever the eschatology behind this, the final eschatology is that one day everyone for whom Christ died is going to be gathered around the throne worshiping him. Which means in the meantime, whatever the cost, because we're worshiping this great God, let's do it to reach them. We're supporting a brother named Akani who's in Limpopo. And some of you who know Christ Seminary, it's in that region of South Africa. And Akani just left a great job last year and cut his salary by half to go back home to plant a church. And he's willing to do that. What drives him to do that? What drives him to do that is the fact that he's been saved, he's been sealed, and he's a worshiper of God. And his trust is not in his paycheck. His trust is in his sovereign Lord, and God's using him there in a marvelous way. His dad was a pastor in a Zionist church, and if you know anything about the Zionist church, it's got 30 million people in it in South Africa, and they don't know the gospel. His dad was a pastor, and Akani went back to him and said, "Dad, can we read the Bible together?" His dad's a pastor, had never read the Bible. And Akani began to read the Bible with him, and he said, "You can see God working in his life, and he's reaching his family members and friends, and people are being reached." And yeah, it's hard for Akani, but he realizes, you know what, all that Christ has done for me, I want to worship him with all that I am. Making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is our calling. And you may never leave here and go elsewhere to do that, and that is fine. But we're to make disciples here, and as we do that, God's providence, he allows us to network and partner with others, and sometimes he raises people up from our church to go elsewhere. We had one of our elders. In fact, we had two of our elders called as missionaries, and a lot of guys said they don't want to be an elder. They're afraid now. And one of them we sent to Ethiopia, and he went to Ethiopia, and he was there, and then the door opened for him to go to Somaliland, and He went to Somaliland, a very, very dangerous place. I went with him once to kind of spy out the land, and we were driving around town. He said, "You see that grocery store there?" He said, "A missionary was assassinated when they walked outside." And he drove by a home, and he said there was a missionary couple sitting in their living room, and they were assassinated. But none of that fazed Franz Wall. He said, "This is where God has a people, and we need to go there. We need to reach them." What would drive someone to do that? What would drive someone to do that is what he had on his door in Somaliland, the sign, "Soli Deo Gloria," to God alone be the glory. A worshiper of God wanted to reach others who would worship this great God. Our worship has everything to do with the Great Commission. This multitude, the redeemed multitude, it's a responsive multitude. Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God." And why are they before the throne of God? Because of verse 14, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Because they were converted, because they were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life that they could never live and that we could never live. And because he died and shed his blood for sinners like them and like you and I. And because he rose from the dead and conquered death, he redeemed them. And as a result of redeeming them, they respond, serving him day and night in his temple. Jeff Lehman, I was in his class on the kingdom of in the New Testament. One of the clearest lessons I've ever heard on the kingdom of God. And in that, he made the observation that we talk about sometimes, the already and not yet. That in chapter 7, you have the already and the not yet. You have people that are being redeemed. You have people who are serving in the temple above, the church triumphant, but we're serving in the church, the temple below. We're doing that right now. We're serving, but these people are serving God. And I think it's a picture not just of once we die. It's right now, all those who are redeemed, we have the great privilege of serving the Lord in the here and now. We serve him day and night. That is what we're called to do. We're called to serve him and to worship him. We can do that because of the fact that we have been, by his grace, renewed. We're renewed to serve him. We're renewed to serve the one who is going to shepherd us, verse 17. He's going to shelter us. He gives us all the security that we need. You know, my premise is simply this. If we really take seriously what we've looked at this weekend, and we ask God to help us as his children to really worship him, to bow before him, to surrender all that we are, and to surrender all that we have out of reverence for him. That's a rational thing to do. That makes sense because of who God is. And we respond to this glorious revelation of who God is. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is, then our fear objects reduce to one, that we revere God, we fear him above all things, and therefore we're willing to take all risk to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sacrifice what we have in order to see this wonderful eventual scene of people all around the throne from every tribe and nation and tongue. In the congregation that I pastor and privileged to pastor, we have gone from a homogenous church of pretty much two cultures. We have an English South African culture and an Afrikaans South African culture, and then Jill and I were the third American culture. But over the years, we've just seen our church become very, very multi-ethnic, where now we're up against questions about what do we do about when we're singing songs, what kind of vernacular songs do we sing, and what kind of languages, and it's a kind of a neat challenge to have. We have people from all different kinds of people groups. We even have people who speak French. It's amazing. When I look out over the congregation, I see a picture of what it's going to be like one day around the throne. We have a son-in-law who's Indian. We have a son-in-law, Tommy, who's an Afrikaner. We have two son-in-laws who are English South Africans. We have a Swana, African son-in-law. And I have a picture in my office of this family, of our family, and it reminds me of heaven. It also is a great, when strangers come in, it causes great confusion for them. In fact, when I was in the hospital, my wife just took such good care of me, and I was in ICU for 3 weeks and in a private room in the ICU, and she brought all these photos of the family, and she put them up on the, just so I could see them. And the doctors and nurses would come in, and they'd say, "Who's that?" And I'd say, "It's my family." And they'd look at me again, and they'd look at the wall. But that's heaven. Our particular area, very integrated, and it's a picture of heaven. Not every area in the world is like that. That's fine, but one day it's going to be like that in glory. All of us worshiping God. We're going to continue to reverently and rationally respond to God's glorious revelation throughout eternity. You know, can I just encourage you as I wrap this up? We've talked about worship this week in all of life, God's glory in all of life. What we're doing today is worship. And that has an impact, and it should have an impact for what happens when you go outside these walls. Worshiping within our family, and that'll have an impact on our family and the family members who go outside of our homes. In the workplace, in our communities. It's amazing how God in His sovereignty, in His providence, just uses people in their spheres to impact others with the gospel. Early this morning, I was thinking about Brackenridge Baptist Church, which was started in 1972. I was still in high school in 1972. Actually, I wasn't quite in high school in 1972. I'm not that old. Jason and Marlene Funden here. Well, Jason, who was a businessman. And he and his wife were believers, and they moved to a suburb, and a new suburb. Not many homes there, but there were a lot of kids there. And so they said, "Let's start a Sunday school for the kids." And they started a Sunday school in their home. And pretty soon, the moms and dads started coming, and Jason said, "I'm not a pastor," and they need to find a pastor. And the Brackenridge Baptist Church was started in a home simply because of some people who were worshiping God in their sphere. And the result of that has now been a church that is multicultural, that is sending out missionaries around the globe. And Jason and Marlene would have never thought about that ever happening. But they simply worship God where they are. I think what I'm trying to say is simply this. You can look at Revelation 7 and you can see that one day there's going to be this vast multitude around the throne worshiping God, and we think that's wonderful, and we want to go do that now. Can I suggest we start where we are? Start where you are in your family worshiping God. Being faithful to worship God in the church, being faithful to worship God in the workplace, everywhere you go, bowing to His world, everywhere you go, reverently and rationally responding to the glorious revelation of God. And God takes all of us in our own unique circumstances and He weaves it all together in His glorious tapestry to bring about Revelation 7. If you're ever discouraged about the condition of the church, if you're ever discouraged about the condition of the wider kingdom, read Revelation 7 and know that we have the promise that one day all nations will worship our great and glorious God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for Bethany Community Church. Thank you for a church filled with worshipers that worship you because you have sovereignly sealed them. By your grace, you saved them. You formed them into this body over the last 18 years. And the result of that, the world is being impacted. And I pray you'd help this church to continue to grow in their understanding and their practice of worship. That you continue to build it from strength to strength and use them towards this telos, this end, of one day all nations represented around the throne of the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen.